is. It's here somewhere. There it is. The official Pastor John Lukonsky imposed English Standard Version Bible.
And you like it the more you use it, don't you, Chuck?
Well, I did until you started criticizing, and then I didn't know what to do. Good morning.
Good morning. A very, very exciting morning in Illinois today. If people haven't heard, well, I guess they did if they were listening to the news break that our governor got arrested. And it tickled me
to
hear that.
Illinois governors are in jail now?
I don't know if I caught that right, but I thought they said there was three previous that had been arrested, and so I don't know. And the thing is, we prayed for him. We prayed for him on Sunday.
In your church?
In our church, yeah. Because we do that. We pray for our government leaders.
You're supposed to do that. The Bible says pray for leaders.
Apparently God said, well, I have an answer to that prayer, but I don't think Rod's going to like it. You know, because God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice.
You should have read 1 Timothy 4.
Yeah.
Now, he's a left-hand kingdom guy. I understand that. But you can learn from 1 Timothy 4 when you're being governor a little bit.
Wouldn't hurt.
Avoiding silly myths and things like that. Pastor John Lukonsky is with us here today on the Bible study as we take up 1 Timothy chapter 4. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, and ever popular and just amazingly efficient, has two parishes, also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. You can kind of wave at Darmstadt on the way down on Highway 3, can't you? There's a little sign there that says
Darmstadt.
I know what Stadt means. Stadt means city.
Yep.
And what is Darm?
This is the Darm City.
Is it the Darm City?
That Darm
can you say
city.
That on the radio? That Darm City.
That Darm City. You know, which actually is funny you mention that, because I don't know if you want to do this chapter or not. Because there's a couple.
I really don't have any choice.
There's a couple things in this chapter I don't know if we can do on Christian radio or not.
Uh-oh.
And so I'm just warning you.
Forming on
I'm
my
warning you
right now.
Because I was doing some research here and found a couple of things that, like I said, I'm not so sure. The
and
ESV.
You're the guy who dropped your pants in the dinner theater down there. I'm really getting nervous.
Well, you know, the ESV kind of, papers over them, but when you get to the original Greek, I'm not sure if you can do it on Christian radio or not.
What did you just say? The ESV papers over it?
Well, I suspect probably all English translations do, because it just, like I said, it's I don't know if it's the kind of thing you could read in church on a Sunday morning.
So
either.
Do you have to get the kids out of the room here?
Well, we'll alert all of the parents listening if they have any homeschoolers or kids around sick from school. We'll alert them when we get to that point. So
is my face going
to
turn red?
Mine did a little bit, so I'm just warning you.
Oh boy.
Okay.
Well,
we don't get it to it right away. Though. It's about the middle of
the text.
Not the
only person who's got problems this morning. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's a live Bible study program. And we are going to do 1 Timothy 4.
Yes.
So let's begin
do it regardless.
In a lot of really good prayer this morning.
Okay. Oh, Lord, we do want to begin by praying for Governor Rod and for his chief of staff. And we pray that that justice will be served, O Lord. You are a God who calls us to account for the vocations you've given us, and we pray that things will be handled properly and rightly in those cases, but also, Lord, that you'll bring a blessing upon the families and the others who struggle as a consequence of those things. As a result, we pray, of course, as Christians, that there will be repentance and that perhaps even through these things you will grant unto these people faith and salvation. We pray the same thing for everyone who listens to us today, O Lord. Help us to take this word of God and to not paper things over, but to be blunt and honest, to take the guidance you would give us, to take the call to repentance that you would give us, and certainly to take the comfort you would give us through faith in Jesus Christ. May your spirit be alive and well in this Bible study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Let me tell you, you've really been nice to me.
Oh.
The last few weeks, I've just really
liked.
You got
a memo out on that. We got to stop that.
Well, I just have really liked it. And this one in particular, this is obviously a letter being written to Paul's protege, a man named Timothy. So he's a pastor. That's the impression you get, don't you, that he's a pastor?
Well, that's what the impression you'd like to get, except that I don't know if there was anything called a pastor back in the first century. That's one of the things we learned yesterday. Talking with Pastor Rawl, most of the structures and organization and offices and everything that we're all familiar with, which is just part of our everyday life, didn't exist when this letter was written. So when he uses words like overseer or bishop or episcopal, or I don't know if he meant what we think he means.
Yeah, and that's a good point, because obviously the church is in a growth situation here. Things are trying to get settled out, although I think this is becoming the foundation then. These terms and everything are being picked up, and then they're being used and maybe codified, maybe in a way that really Paul hadn't expected or would even want, is what we'll see some of the details to this particular text. And yet what strikes me about the words you've given me is it seems very, very similar to the situation I'm in, and we'll talk about that when we get on.
Familiar to you.
But I guess what struck me most about the chapter that you gave me is in the last chapter, he's kind of giving kind of an overview of what church leaders should be and how they should act. And again, like you say, whether we can actually make a structure of bishops and pastors and whatever, that's probably true. Those things weren't formed yet. But I like this chapter because this is kind of like just kind of some personal comments that Paul's making to Timothy, you know. So we have kind of Paul's view of the church as a whole. But now, Timothy, I've got some particular bits of advice I want to give to you. And almost all of these bits of advice resonated with me as one who is a pastor, a shepherd, one who has been given responsibility over a flock of Jesus Christ's sheep. And so that's why I liked it, because, this all hits home for me. So, you want to get started?
Should we read it?
Yeah, please.
Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4 in 1 Timothy, Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared."
Okay, can I just stop you kind of mid
sentence? Yeah, I was looking for a period there, but it's going on.
It's going to go on, but I just wanted to stop here because this is the part that just struck me so personally. You know, I've been at this now for 30 years, and I have people in my church that I've known for all those 30 years. I've seen them go from babies to adults to having their own children. I've seen them going from people that are my age to becoming people who are now in their 90s and what have you. You know, it tickles me because when I came to that church 30 years ago, there were people I knew who were my age. I'm 55, and I thought, those are old people. You know, here I'm a young 26, 27-year-old punk, and now here I'm 55, you know. But in the same time, Chuck, I've seen all of these people, and many of them ushered into the kingdom of glory. To be there and participate and to comfort their family as we celebrate the fact that everything that God promised them has finally come true. They are now in the mansions that He's been preparing for them for years and years and years. And yet the same phenomena, or the different phenomena is that I've also seen people wander away. People who at one point were very active in the church, maybe even close friends of mine, and then for whatever reason they drifted away from the church, left the faith completely.
You know, one thing that I'd really like to believe.
Yeah.
I'd like to believe that once you're saved,
yeah,
you're in.
You're always saved.
You're always. I'd like to believe that. That's attractive to me.
Yeah, it is.
And there are people, there are like denominations who believe that.
Sure, sure.
But when the Bible says, the Spirit expressly says, not just says, expressly says, which is a kind of a way of putting an exclamation point on it, that in later times some will depart from the faith, I don't know how you can have that. How does that work?
Yeah, and you can't. You can't.
Well, sure you can. Point to some folks that do.
Well, but then you have to kind of do a whole sidestep over the major portions of the Scripture then, don't you? Because this isn't the only time that it talks about people falling away. But I guess what struck me about this is the personal comfort that provides, because, of course, what happens is when someone falls away, I feel like it's my fault. You know, even though I might not have had anything to do with it, you still feel like you're responsible. And so
well,
I found...
Well, just a minute, sir.
Yeah.
I think it is your fault. Right down here, we haven't read this part yet. Well, down here in verse 16, it says to you, Pastor, through the protege Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teachings. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearts. You will save. It doesn't say Jesus will save you. So doesn't that sort of imply that if they're lost... You lost them?
But you know, no, see, that's the thing. That's the great comfort of having this verse first and having the verse you spoke at the end.
Oh.
Because it is a reminder, that last verse, which is what I was going to conclude with, but that's okay. Since you brought it up. And I'll mention it again. I'll mention it again when we get to the end. Because it is just a great thing to be a pastor. Because, yes, I am intimately involved. I am the tool, the instrument of Jesus Christ to actually bring people salvation. And as that process goes on with others, it's also working salvation within me, too. And it is just a great thing. Like I said, it is a wonderful thing to be there and understand that I was the person who brought the teachings, like you said. The teachings, not me, obviously, because no one would come to faith because of me. Anybody that would know me would have to wonder. You have to question about a God who appoints a guy like me to be pastor, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that make you think twice? Do you really want a God who appointed Pastor Lukomsky? No. But yeah, it's nice to think I was the one who brought people this great news about forgiveness in Jesus Christ and eternal life, and it's all a free gift. But the comfort is knowing that not everyone's going to receive that. And that's not my fault. This relates, I think, to that parable about the sower of the seed, which when I was a young punk again, I had no idea what that parable meant. And now after 30 years, I know exactly what it means. You throw out the seed. Some people just gobble it up and they just grow and they produce and you're just overwhelmed at what wonders faith can work in a person's life and heart. And other people, it just doesn't do anything. It starts out some people, and then they got problems, and then they leave it, and other people don't even like it to begin with. They just look at you and say, what are you talking about? Who do I care about sin and forgiveness and stuff? But anyway, so just personally, that's why I like that verse, and I think that's what Paul was saying. He was saying, Timothy, you have a tremendous responsibility. I'm going to lay out for you what you need to do, but please understand, you're not going to get it done with everybody. You just won't. But, you know, the other comfort I think that is found here, and we're going to kind of see this in the verses that come now, is don't ever lose hope, though. Because that guy that you have given up on, that guy could very well end up being in heaven. It happens, you know. Well, I'm kind of jumping ahead because there's some really neat things in the verses to come. But keep on reading here.
Well, we were in mid-sentence here, so I'll just pick it up to through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer.
Okay. Just a couple things here. You know, earlier you were talking about the denominations that say once saved, always saved, and how can they say that in light of what we have here? I want to say
Yeah, because I want to say it.
Yeah.
I want to say it, too.
Well, it would be nice, wouldn't it?
Because and I could almost talk myself into saying it. Let's just go ahead and say it. But I got to deal with this.
I know. And see, that's the thing. That's the stress. That's the tension. Well, no, not once saved, always saved. No, there is always the possibility you could fall away because of false teaching. The other thing that struck me here, and by the way, I love the people in the Roman Catholic Church. I do. I have good, close friends in there. They're fine Christians. They believe in Jesus. But I want. How does the Roman Catholic Church do with this business about forbidding marriage? You know, and I mean, because their whole structure. Because we're talking about the office of the ministry here, right? And I'm thinking now because I didn't read chapter 3. Because remember, I do what I'm given. That's all. I don't have time for anything else. But doesn't it say something about the husband of one wife in there? Isn't mm-hmm. that in there? Mm-hmm. And now we got this about forbidding marriage. So how can we have the whole priestly class within that church and forbidding marriage? I don't understand that. I don't understand how they deal with this passage. Maybe there's some very knowledgeable Roman Catholics out there that would like to come and explain how that can be. But again, see, it I would think if you were a Roman Catholic, you would be uncomfortable with that. Okay. I'm not saying that you have your traditions the way you want your traditions, but
well,
I would say,
Roman
yeah.
The Catholic Church, as you well know, uses the Scripture as an authority, but also has authority that's extra-biblical.
Yeah.
That's why you and I, we're Scripture alone. That's what makes us who we are. And
let me make it perfectly clear. I have nothing against tradition. You know, I think tradition's fine. But, yeah, you're right. If the tradition starts to override what the Bible says, then, yeah, I get a little uncomfortable with that. However, that's not my real point. apparently there was a group in this day that he's writing to Timothy that was saying, oh, you can't eat these foods or that foods. I'm thinking probably converted Jews who are still thinking about the kosher laws and things like that. Don't you kind of get that impression? Mm. So you can't eat pork and what snakes and horses.
Or owls.
Or owls. Yes, so yeah. So I could be one-fourth of a, three-quarters of a Jew. Because I would have no problem with owls, snakes, or horses.
I can take you to a place in Scripture.
Yep.
Where God himself forbids the consumption of some foods.
Right, right.
But Paul says here, everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. I think we've uncovered an ESV contradiction here.
No, what you've uncovered is what I really like about being you know, we've come out before. If people don't know that, I am a Lutheran pastor. We didn't spell that out. You know, I'm not pastor of the Methodist Church in New Athens. And I, you know, you're not going to shove me back in the closet, Chuck.
Ah.
I've come out and I'm going to stand firm. I am a Lutheran.
You're on the record.
And one of the things I love about
all
the Lutheran faith.
All these years we thought you were a forgivenitarian.
Well, that is, you know, that's kind of a sect of the Lutheran Church.
I see. Okay.
Okay. but yeah, see, this is the great thing is this understanding of freedom. That everything possibly you can do, unless God forbids it explicitly in
he
his.
He does forbid it.
Well, no. That's the ceremonial law. And that's what Paul's told us over and over again. He says that, now, yes, if you are a Jew, if you are a Jew, then yes, you should not be eating those things. That's right. But we're not Jews anymore. That's the whole thing. We've left that Old Testament, that Old Covenant faith, and we've moved on now to the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you know, these are all shadows of the things to come, he says in Colossians, but now the reality is Christ. And with this comes this beautiful concept that we're back to Eden again. Did you realize that? Did you ever think about that? What does God say to Adam and Eve? He says, eat freely of every fruit of the garden you want. Just go ahead and just gorge yourselves, indulge yourselves, enjoy. Except for this one, by the way. And the reason you don't want to eat that one isn't that I wouldn't want you to eat it, but I don't want you to die. Because that one's poisonous, so you better stay away from that one. So it's the nature of the fruit, not that there's a law about not eating the fruit, but it's the nature of the fruit that you should leave it alone. And now we're back to this again in Jesus Christ, where there are no more restrictions, no more laws and regulations in terms of what you dress and what you wear and what you eat. We have this wonderful thing of freedom. And although I don't know of any particular false teachings that's going on right now forbidding marriage or forbidding eating some things, there probably are some out there. Are you aware of any?
Oh, there's a lot of weird
stuff. Yeah, there probably is. But that's not mainstream stuff. But I think the principle that Paul is saying here is this is what false teaching always does. It always places human restrictions upon you that don't come from God. And just don't ever get sucked into that kind of thing, because what God is about freedom. He's about doing everything with thanksgiving, because he's made everything holy by his word and by prayer. And now this I see all around us. There's all kinds of evangelical churches out there that are saying you shouldn't gamble. Okay? And you shouldn't be drinking alcohol, okay? Now I would say
because once you're saved, you're always saved.
Well, and I guess that becomes a mark that you're always saved, that you've given up these earthly, worldly activities. Don't play cards. Don't do anything that's worldly and earthly. See, and I'm hearing Paul say, no, that's false teaching. That leads people away from the freedom of faith of knowing that Jesus Christ has saved us and forgiven our sins. We are always saved. That's right. If we are saved by faith in Jesus, if you put your faith on the basis of anything else, any work, any activity you do, no, this is the most horrible. And you know what scares me? I see it happening in my church too. I see all kinds of people who want to add rules and regulations and say, well, yeah, you're saved by faith, but you also need to do these things too, you know. Now, again, I've got nothing against tradition. I think traditions are fine. If a person wants to willingly, freely follow a tradition, good for you. And if you want to tell me why you're doing this because it has a long history in the church, I say, good for you. But when you come around and say, well, you know, if you're not actually doing this, then you're not, well, that kind of affects your salvation. That affects, you know, your religion. Then I'm thinking this is exactly what Paul warns us against here in this text. Okay. And can I give you a specific example?
Sure.
With the fear of maybe getting myself into trouble?
Sure.
Okay.
You're afraid of being in trouble?
Well, people are picking on me, Chuck.
That has been a bad day for the governor.
Yeah, it has been. And I'm a Democrat, and so I'm going to hear about that now. I heard it from you already. The first thing that I come in here, you'd think you would be showing great sorrow over the fact that a man has been put in prison who has been given public office.
I didn't appear sorrowful?
Some crack about it. He's been a Democrat. You're one of your guys, you said. Anyway, I see this going on in the worship wars today, because we got a big worship war going on. I think it's going on not just in Lutherans, but a lot of churches. How are we going to do this worship thing? And what frustrates me is both sides want to set up rules and regulations and say, this is how it needs to be done. And I'm thinking, you know how it needs to be done? Well, we're going to see in here how it needs to be done. We've got one of them already, the Word of God. If that word of God's getting left out, then you haven't got any godly worship. If there's no prayer, you haven't got any godly worship, because these are the things Jesus says has to be. Those are his guidelines in terms of what's going on. But all of these old traditions are even the new modern things where people get all motivated and excited. No, you don't need any of that. That isn't what is the essence of the worship of God. But it seems to me we're constantly doing that in the church from both the liberal and the conservative side. We're trying to add new regulations, new standards that will determine the fact that we are now followers of Jesus Christ.
So let me ask you one more question before we read on here at verse 6. When Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says, that's almost like saying in our parlance, quote, the Spirit.
Yes, yeah.
Who says the Spirit expressly says? Is this something that he is taking from Scripture elsewhere, to your knowledge, or is he reporting this firsthand? The Holy Spirit tapped him on the shoulder and said, by the way, Paul, and then and gave him 1 Timothy 4.
Well, I think what's going on here, now that's interesting. You've raised an interesting question that I cannot answer. Is there something else that has been said? Oh, well, of course there is. Yeah, well, there you go. Jesus, didn't Jesus say it? Jesus said in the later days people will grow cold, and he gives a whole list of the terrible things that are going to happen within the church. So there's the answer to your question. He's just quoting Jesus, because whatever Jesus says, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit and of the Father. They're the triune God. Although I think the other thing we've got here is Paul reminding us that this is not just the opinion of Paul. We're not just getting Paul's thoughts on what he thinks the church should be like and what pastors should be like, but we're getting what Jesus Christ, what the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and finally, ultimately, what the God the Father thinks ought to be going on. So, does that answer your question?
I think so.
Okay.
You don't know.
Well, no, I, after I reflect, I thought, of course, he's just, and you know, this is the interesting thing about Paul. He always wants to tell us what Jesus said. Have you ever noticed that? There's hardly a thing that Paul says that you cannot find a direct quote in one of the Gospels from Jesus Christ. And this would be one of them, because that's what Jesus
now,
said.
I don't
this
wanna,
is what's going to happen.
I don't
want to
get off the subject here.
Sure.
Have you seen the new Newsweek magazine?
No, I don't.
You need to pick that
up. Those pagan secular, you don't read those, do you?
You need to pick that up.
Okay.
It contains an article called Our Mutual Joy.
Yeah.
Which I think that the person who wrote this, Lisa Miller, would probably appreciate 1 Timothy 4, and everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected.
Yeah.
If it is received with thanksgiving. Her article, which I'm going to save for Pastor Lane Berglund, you'll be happy to hear about that in the coming Ask the Pastor Hour, claims to demonstrate that the Bible's view of marriage has lots of room for gay marriage. Lots of room.
Okay.
And so if you receive gay marriage with thanksgiving, it's made holy by the word of God in prayer. It says that right here.
Yeah, yeah.
Doesn't it?
Well, it's good. I hear the music.
you're going to comment on the other side.
Yeah,
of the
other
room.
Side.
Right. We'll be right back. You're listening to the Bible Study.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
You're invited to Peace Lutheran Church South County to attend their annual German Advent Christmas service on Sunday, December 14th at 2:30 p.m. The preacher will be Dr. Robert Kolb of Concordia Seminary. Peace Lutheran Church is located at 737 Barracksview Road, just west of the J.B. Bridge, near Telegraph Road. For more information on their German Advent Christmas service, visit them on the web at peacelutheranstl.org. Fröhliche Weihnachten.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? During the second week in the Christian year, we are being encouraged to prepare for the coming of Christ. This coming may be Christmas, it may be the Lord's return again on the last day, or it may be His coming to us on our last day. Regardless, He is coming, and we would be wise to prepare for it. Well, how do we go about this preparing? Do we spend lots of money? We could, but not as we might think of spending. We could equally well be spending our time. Another key word for this week is comfort. You see, when the Bible talks about comfort, it is always looking toward consoling another in need while at the same time discomforting ourselves because we are spending what we have on those others. One of the Bible chapters we often read in church during this time of year quotes the prophet Isaiah, describing what happens when God's kingdom comes. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For the waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. If we attempted to comfort in this way, we would become cold for the sake of making others warm. You know, that's just how we prepare for the coming of Christ. Let's pray about it. Lord, help us these days not so much to be comfortable as to become comforters and to find our Savior in the giving of that comfort. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the servant of the Lord, who sends us his comforter. Amen.
Here's a recent email sent to the Ask the Pastor program. Thank you for taking my question. Dr. Belton gave a very good answer, and the entire program was very informative. I am very weak in my faith sometimes, and his prayer for me was very uplifting and comforting. I thank God for that blessing. It is amazing how God works, how he can use the internet and KFUO, and how your programs and USA pastors can be a blessing for people all over the world. Signed, Ing Marie. To send us your email, just go to KFUO.org.
Listening to the Bible study, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4 today. We've actually covered about five verses here. That may be a record. Pastor John Lekomsky is with us, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church. Maybe it'll be St. John Sunday after he's through with it. St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens.
You think they'll change the name of the
Trinity
church?
Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got a caller standing by. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hey there. How you doing?
I'm Hi, Jim.
Is this Brother Chuck?
This is Chuck. Yes, it is.
Okay. Well, I just tuned in and heard Brother Happy talking about, and you and Brother Happy talking about the Spirit of God speaking to Paul expressly about things that's going to happen in the last days.
Right.
And you sort of kind of said you didn't really know how it happened. I don't really know how it happened either, but the Holy Spirit was sent to lead, to guide, to teach those things. Jesus says, I got a lot of things to say to you that you're not able to accept right now, but I'm going to send you another comforter, and he'll guide you in all truth, and he'll tell you what he hears me and the Father talk about. I was going to try to say it like this. In the Old Testament, when the prophets prophesied, and they said, the word of the Lord came unto me. Don't you think that was the Holy Spirit bringing the word of God to the prophets? And Paul tells us that he got a lot of the doctrines that he taught by open revelation, like the resurrection, like the revelation of the church, that even to the angels didn't know nothing about, and prophets desired to look into, and so forth and all.
Now, are you under the impression, Jim, that Pastor Lukowski is one of the seven dwarfs?
Did you call him? I've never seen him before, but he just sounds so happy. He sounds like Christian also.
So which one of the seven dwarfs would you assign to me?
I don't know too much about him. I don't know too much. About the only one I know is about sleeping dopey.
I would just leave it right there. Okay? All right, thank you, Jim.
Okay, bye-bye.
Pastor, any comments?
Yeah, Jim, thank you for calling in, because we got to make this perfectly, absolutely clear. Peter, in his second letter, says, for no prophecy was ever spoken by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Jim, good point. What Paul means, see, maybe we make it too complicated. What Paul means is, I'm not saying this. This isn't the opinion of Paul. This is what God's Holy Spirit has directed me to say. And I think Paul would also say, and it's going to reflect exactly what Jesus said, because this is Jesus' Spirit. You know, that's what Jesus said, as Jim was pointing out. He says, I'm going to send you the Spirit, and he's going to give to you the things that are mine. The Spirit doesn't have anything of his own to give, but he does have to give us from the words of Jesus Christ and from the wisdom of the Holy Father. That's his job, to take these things, as Jim said, what he's overheard, the Father and Jesus speaking and coming and giving it to Paul so Paul can now give it to us. Now we got to back to your question about the whole homosexual thing, and by the way, I'm glad you mentioned that, because I think to understand what's going on here in the first verses of chapter 4, you've got to remember the issue is the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. Okay, so what Paul is talking about is teachings that will undermine people's trust and belief in Jesus Christ and replace it with something else. And I think what he's primarily talking about here is not moral law, because moral law is just how you're supposed to behave. It's like when God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of that fruit of the tree. And here's why. Not because I can't save you if you eat of that, but it's going to harm you. It's going to bring destruction upon you and everyone who comes after you. And now you're talking about morality. That's a whole different thing that's being talked about here. I know you want to apply this business about the liars and everything with this article in Newsweek about the gal who's saying homosexuality is all right. And she is a liar, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about people that are undermining the moral law. He's talking about people that are taking ceremonial law, external human laws and regulations, and giving them the same weight as God's moral law. In fact, worse than that, giving them the same weight as faith in Jesus Christ itself. Okay,
as depicted by the Pharisees in the gospel.
Yeah, exactly. And then the converted Jews that thought, well, we still have to do all of these old things. And like we have today, every church is adding new regulations. Every false religions, take the Mormons, take the Buddhists, take the Muslims. They all add all these other regulations that we have to follow, that these are the things that make us holy. But that's entirely outside of the discussion of what is moral and what isn't moral and what should we be doing and shouldn't we be doing in that sphere. No, this is the problem of people who have been taken away from faith because other things have been added. And you know what? See, now I'm going to say something here again that's probably going to get people upset.
I'll go for it.
Okay. Well, because we haven't even got to the things I don't know that we can get on Christian radio, so we got to get onto that right away. But you got to be careful. I'm going to say right now, homosexuality is a sin. Abortion is a sin. Of course, it's interesting, if you read the chapters where Paul condemns homosexuality, in the next breath he condemns greed, okay? And adultery is a sin. All of these things end up sending us to hell, okay? Yes, it is. So you better be real careful when you start picking out one or two items and think, well, yeah, here, because it doesn't apply to you. Oh, yeah, I can bash homosexuals because, well, that's, I don't do that. You know, I'm a good heterosexual. Oh, man, that's really dangerous stuff, because then you've misunderstood the real chief purpose that God has given us, the law. He's given us the law so that we will recognize that we are sinners and that we will repent. That's what that law is cheaply provided for. Now, it's also a good guideline, okay? It really is. And if you want to be happy and have joy and peace here in this life, then these are probably things you better follow. Otherwise, there will be consequences and there will be struggles. And we're seeing it all around us. You know, we see the consequences of the fact that we've just been wide open in terms of abortion. We're seeing the consequences of what's happened because we've opened up the doors to all kinds of sexual mischief, okay? All right. But let's be careful that we don't start saying these things because that makes us look superior and better, because then we've actually defeated the whole purpose of what Paul's trying to talk to Timothy here, which we'll see in the next verses. We've got to move on, Chuck.
If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed.
Okay, so here it is. This is all that I have to do, and this is a great comfort for me as a pastor. I don't have to give people my opinion. I don't have to tell them what I think. I don't have to give them my wisdom. You know, because people do that. They come to me and say, oh, Pastor, what do you think I should do here? And sometimes the wisest thing I can say is, I don't know. Okay. But what I can tell you is here's what the faith is all about. It's all about Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sins. And here's the doctrines, the things that attach to that. Okay, that go along with this idea that we are forgiven by Jesus Christ and are saved by faith in Him alone. Here are the things that go, the things about baptism, the things about Lord's Supper, all of these other doctrines. And that's all I got to do. I just got to give that to people. If you don't like it, if you don't agree with it, in fact, I said this to a person just the other day. I quoted something from the Bible and they said, well, that's what you say. And I said, no, that's the whole point. That isn't what I'm saying. Just like you said, I'd probably like to say something just the opposite. I'd like to say, oh, be a homosexual. I don't care. Commit adultery. Abort your child. I don't. See, it'd be easy. I'm just big, friendly, happy Pastor John. Okay, but all I can do is tell you what the Bible says. That's all I can do. All right, that's all God has asked me to do. And then the Lord will sort it out from there. Because as Jim pointed out, this is the work of the Spirit. I can't give anybody faith. Only the Spirit can do that. But keep reading.
Verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness.
Now you really want to do this? You sure you don't want to just close the show right now? I mean, we got music, don't we, for 20 minutes?
Well, you're a sensitive guy. You'll be able to.
Well, okay, here's the deal. Where was that at? Irreverent, silly myths, okay? What it actually says there, the word irreverent is the word for what is profane. Okay, in the Old Testament, it was the thing that was distinguished between that which is holy and sanctified and set aside. Things that are important, set them aside. They're special. They're special things. And then the word irreverent was for everything else. The things that are profane, that you know. Okay, so that's not too bad. There's nothing controversial about that. but you know what the word silly means? And this is what it means. I'm sorry. I can't get around it. It's what the Bible says. You know what it means?
I'm bracing myself.
It means what old women say.
Yeah, you're in trouble.
Well, see, I know. And I know there are some old women that listen to the show and are like, oh, man, I'm so sorry, but it is what it says.
Do you know what the word is? What the Greek
word is? I can't remember. I could look it up for you if we had another break. but no, that's literally what it means. It
profane,
means
profane old women's myths.
Old women's. And see, now here's why this really opened up my eyes when I got this business about what old women say. Because when I first heard this, I thought this was the same kind of stuff Peter's talking about. Remember, Peter talks about we did not give you cleverly devised myths. And so that's what I was thinking he was talking about, all of these false stories and false teachings about Jesus. But then I realized, no, this is, again, Paul talking to Timothy, down to earth, pastor, dealing with people. Because I see this all the time. People come to me, old women, and they gossip.
Now, do old men come to you and do this?
No, too? No, old men never do. They do it off in their corners where the pastor can't hear them.
Ah, I see.
Actually, probably old men do it as much as old women. It's just, again, proving that the Bible is, you know, it's chauvinistic. but don't you see the sense that we've got here? We're not talking about myths in terms of false teachings, but we're talking about stories that are being told, profane stories. Not stories lifting people up, not stories talking about how good people are or how they're showing their face.
The tongue is full of evil.
Ah, yes, exactly. Running people down, talking about, I think that maybe they're homosexuals, or they've committed, you know, all of this kind of talk that's going on, all right? And once you understand, that's the issue here. And this is, as every pastor who's listening right now understands, yeah, this is the problem. There's all of this gossip, all of this talk going on behind the backs in our congregations. And then listen to what he says next, because it comes the next controversial word in that second phrase. So these irreverent women talking gossip, rather what are you supposed to do?
Rather train yourself for godliness.
And now the hard word there is train, okay? By the way, I that word is gymnasius or something like that. I can't
gymnasium.
Remember. Exactly. Yeah, it's where we get gymnasium, gym, gymnastics, all of that comes from. But so I look it up in my dictionary, you know, and you know what the definition is? To exercise naked, Chuck.
Wow.
Oh no, give me a break. We can't do that on air. But I got to thinking about it. It is really the perfect word for what we need to be doing, isn't it? And it relates perfectly to everything else Paul is saying in this section of Scripture. First of all, there are people out there who are exercising and they're so encumbered because they're thinking, oh my goodness, if I don't read a chapter of the Bible a day, I'm not going to be a very holy person. Or whatever it is that you, and we both do it, don't we, Duch? We think, we set this, you can't do that, but we set up these rules and
it's
guidelines.
It's our discipline.
It's our discipline, all right. And he says, no, we're not interested in that kind of discipline. All right, people do that, but that's not the training I'm talking about, because we're talking about training naked here, not being encumbered by any human worldly structure or standard or rule, okay? And then the other thing I thought, that the whole idea of nakedness comes, we're right out there with all of the blemishes showing. You know, that chubby gut, it's hanging out there, which is why we're training. It's why we're exercising, why we're doing these things. But we're not hiding any of this. See, it goes back to what you talked about before, about repentance. That's what repentance is. It's exercising naked. It's being blunt and honest about ourselves before God, and we're appropriate to our fellow men. This is my weakness. This is my failing.
Well, it all fits into the heading of nothing is covered up.
There you go.
God sees.
There you go. But don't you see
that's what we cover up. We cover up the parts that we don't want.
We don't want other
people
to see.
We cover up the parts that we don't want God to see. We actually think that he can't see them.
Do you see how that corresponds then to the silly, irreverent woman gossip? See? Because if you're truly exercising naked, then I don't think you're going to be so quick to start pointing fingers at other people, are you? You know? I think you're going to have second thoughts.
I think my imagination has been...
Okay. Well, I warn you. No one can say I didn't warn you. But that's exactly what it says in the Greek. And when you understand that, I think it just opens that whole verse up.
I pity the poor elderly lady or gentleman who puts up his hand in Bible class at St. John's by the gas station somewhere and says, you know, Pastor, what this means here is train naked. That'll be an awkward moment there in the Bible class, don't you think?
But we have to finish this up because there's one more really excellent word, and this word brings with it no bad connotations. We're exercising, we're training ourselves for what?
For godliness.
For godliness. Why don't you read the next verse? Because that actually picks up that whole idea.
For while bodily training is of some value.
And by the way, it's the same word again. It's a different form, but it has the same root, this gymnastic, this exercising naked.
Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come.
Now, here's the problem. What does that mean? I'm going to put you on the... What does it mean, godliness? Because obviously this is the thing that Paul is orienting Timothy to. He says, Timothy, as a pastor, this is the thing you need to be training up in, you need to be working on, you need to be working on your godliness. But what in the world does that mean?
Well, I don't know, so I'm going to guess. Can I guess?
Sure, please do.
I'm going to guess that using your definition of profane... There are some things that are set aside, you said, and everything else is profane.
Yes.
The stuff that's been set aside, that's the godly stuff.
Yeah, that's an excellent way. That's a very profound insight. I hadn't actually thought about that connection, but that's beautiful because you see that, don't you? When you read the Bible, you think, oh, this all relates together. This is all connected. The word literally, godliness, means good worship. Eusebius is the word. What you meaning good and Sebius meaning worship are actually probably better translated in this text, respect. So godliness is to have good respect. Now what's confusing here is when the English translates it godliness because it seems to mean only respect towards God, which of course it does mean that. I'm not denying that. But if you check this root out the way the Greeks would have used it, and we've got to do that. We've got to go to the secular Greek here because this word isn't used anywhere else other than here in the pastoral epistles. Now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Paul that. Paul, why don't you use this word elsewhere in your writings? Why did you reserve this in the words you're speaking to Timothy? It's a puzzle. There's a lot of words in here that he only uses when he's talking to Timothy. He doesn't use it in his general epistles. But the sense of the secular Greek is to have respect for something. And I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, and you're dealing with people and with God. Deal with them with respect. Okay? Now read on and you're going to find out why Paul thinks that's important, that that's how we should do it. So don't be all concerned about the outward, the external things. Right? No. It's about an attitude. It's about a heart that looks at everybody and deals with them in respect. Now go ahead and read then.
The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end.
Wait a second. You know, I didn't read the rest of the book because that wasn't my assignment.
Understood.
But on occasions, I will read other parts of the Bible.
It's kind of recreational.
Well, no, reading. Because it comes into my assignment as a pastor. I get three texts every week, and I got to read them.
Yeah.
And I'll do that, you know, because that, again, is my job.
I understand.
And I remember somewhere along the line reading those. Do you remember hearing those? Because you've actually done 1 Timothy the last week. Do you remember hearing those words before? That's trustworthy and
yeah.
Sane? But where's that at?
I don't know.
Let me see. Let me look it up. Oh, yeah. Yeah, 1 Timothy 1:15. I'm surprised you didn't remember that.
I was on vacation.
Oh, you weren't here. Oh, well, then you're excused. Same words, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Exact same phrase we hear. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, that's not a fluke that he uses those same words. He's saying, Peter, I'm not talking to you as a man working Timothy. Out in the field. Timothy, I'm sorry. That's right. My wife says I do that all the time. I use the wrong names. But she says, that's okay. Everybody knows.
Yeah.
That's what you're talking about. And don't you see, he's saying, now, I've told you about exercising naked, and here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that you too, Timothy, are the worst of sinners. Don't ever regard yourself as something else. As soon as you do, you're going to be the worst horrible pastor there can be in the world. You got to remember who you are. This is a trustworthy saying beyond everything else. You are a sinner, Timothy, and you are a sinner who God has forgiven. And that gives you respect, see? That gives you respect for other people. Instead of becoming the pastor who wants to judge and pick and criticize, it gives you respect that you're dealing with sinners like you, but you're dealing with sinners who God wants to forgive.
And if that's the thing you remember, if nothing else from this conversation, that's how you don't fall away from the faith up there in the first part.
Exactly, because if you understand that, how would it possibly help me not to eat pork? How is that going to solve the problem of the lust and the anger that dwells in my flesh? That's the most ridiculous thing in the world, to think that because I went to church every Sunday, that that's going to resolve that problem. There's got to be something bigger and greater than that. And, of course, the bigger, the greater thing is the trustworthy and acceptable saying, Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins. Now read the next verse.
The next verse says, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe.
So here's what it is to be a pastor. It's to make sure that you understand, because you're the worst of sinners, and that you help everybody else understand that we have a living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. I used to drive into Sparta, Illinois. You've been down to Sparta,
yep.
Haven't you? I don't think this is there anymore. I think a windstorm came and blew it down. And if so, we'll regard it the judgment of God. Because I used to drive in and there would be a sign there that had all the different churches in Sparta. And in the sign there were three crosses, of course, relating to, you know.
Calvary.
And on one cross, I can't remember the left or the right, it had saved. And on the other cross, it had not saved. And every time I went down there and saw that sign, I thought, I got to talk to the people. Because no. Now, everybody's saved. There's nobody Jesus Christ didn't die for. Homosexuality is a problem. It's a real problem, and it's going to wreak all kinds of havoc in a person's life here and now. But God saved them, even as he saved the greedy and the adulterer. No, that didn't exclude them from God's grace and mercy. No.
So everybody's going to heaven.
No. Because, you see, it says especially those who have
faith.
I guess if it would have been more proper for it to say believers and unbelievers. Now, that would have been a biblical way of thinking. And see, this goes back to this thing that you brought up at the very beginning. But once saved, always saved. See, that's the mentality that, okay, I'm in the saved group. It's set. It's done. And it totally misses the teaching of Scripture is no, faith. Faith is what saves you. Now, it's not something you do. It's not a work you perform. It's not a decision you make, which a lot of people, again, there's your liars and your deceptions. Again, adding some kind of thing for us to do. No, it's a pure, solid gift of God. But can't you see, this is what it is to be the pastor. To go to the people who are committing sin and saying, you know what? Look, this is wrong. This is wrong. But it is a thing that God would forgive. It is a thing that God could help you deal with. Go ahead.
Let me read these last verses.
Yeah, please.
We have about 4 minutes left.
Yeah.
11 through 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Okay.
Now, I'm sure you have something you want to say here.
Go ahead.
But I got a question
sure.
for you. Because they're having a big argument up in Washington State. I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but they have a nativity display in the state capitol in Olympia, Washington. Governor Gregoire is oversees the state capitol building there. And the atheists put up a sign next to the nativity display, which kind of attacks religion and Christianity. And on that sign, here's a story
well,
for you, just
been,
in case.
Well, you've been watching the wires.
This is from UPI.
Yeah.
And a lot of people have seen and heard about this.
Yeah.
But the sign specifically says that religion is a myth. Now, Paul is telling me, pay no attention to irreverent old women
myths.
And then I got these people saying, oh, no, the stuff that you talk about in the Bible study every day, that's a myth. And you know what, Pastor? There are more than a few people who are stuck between those two points and don't know what to do.
Yeah.
What do you say?
Well, what I say to those people is no, this is not a myth. This is true. It is, as we had pointed out in these last verses, this is from the Word of God, and that's what we're devoted to, just saying what the Word of God. You know what really troubles me, though, Chuck? Is see, we Christians are the ones that are messing it up, because we're saying all of these human worldly things, and we're saying that's the Word of God. And no wonder people are confused. Well, just like I said, we're adding all these rules and regulations that say, well, this is what it is to be a Christian, and whereas the Word of God simply says, well, this is what it is to be a Christian. It's to believe in Jesus Christ. But, yeah, I would assure people that this is true. And the truth is easy to be seen, because if you take a good look at yourself, you'll find all of these things the Bible says, that we do lust and we do get angry. And so here are these fine, supposedly understanding liberals, you know. Oh, they're just compassionate liberals. And then when things don't go the way they want, then they're just as mean and nasty. They're throwing bricks through church windows and everything. Well, wait a second. You had me convinced that you were these good, fine, loving people, but then when the election doesn't go the way you want it, all of a sudden you're using violence and other things and saying, well, no, this is wrong. Okay? And so that's the key teaching of the Bible, is that, yeah, we're sinners. And I tell you what, you can see that if you open your eyes. It's not a myth, it's the truth. Now, here's the thing that really does sound like a myth. And this is why it's got to be the gift of the Holy Spirit. It has to be faith. But that's what we mean by faith, that it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, that God could still love people like that. And that, in fact, God would want to forgive people like that. In fact, God would want them to be with Him eternally in heaven. That really does sound like kind of a fairy tale, doesn't it? It really does. Well, I'm telling you, that's a historical fact, too. That's exactly how God is, and that's exactly what we see in Jesus Christ, who really came and was born on Christmas Day and suffered and died and said, I gave my life as a ransom for many. But I can see where you'd say that's a myth. But see, here's what bothers me, Chuck. I don't think we're doing a very good job of preaching that as Christians.
I think we could do better.
I think we could do better.
We could do better here on our Bible study program.
Probably so.
And aspire to do so. Thank you, Pastor.
Yep, thank you,
Chuck. It's
always
a joy to have you here. Brother Happy is what we're calling him from now on. We used to call him Jolly John.
Today,
unless he starts calling me Brother Dopey. Stay tuned for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.